First of all, going to the book of Acts, in chapter 11. We're going to a place called Antioch tonight, so we need to start there. So Acts chapter 11, we're going to read from verse 19 to verse 26. Acts 11, verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen travelled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jew only. And some of them were men of Cyprus, a Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake to the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. The hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. And tidings of these things came to the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. I sent Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. And when he came and seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus, for to seek Saul. When he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, and taught them much people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Okay, now we turn to the four verses we've got this evening. We've got a few more, by the way, so just keep with me. Four verses are Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 to 14. Understand why I've read Acts 11. So verse 11 of Galatians chapter 2. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. When they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulations. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, liveth after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? And for that, the next two verses, they're not really my verses, but they need to be there, just so we grasp the message. We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. I'm going to add a few more verses. We're turning to the end of chapter 3 now. Chapter 3 and verse 27. 28 and 29. For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Another couple of verses. Chapter 5 and verse 6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. And chapter 6, verse 15. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Of course, that's referring to someone who has been born again of God, the Holy Spirit. Now our verses 11 to 14. Now, I've really got to get your attention, because we've got four verses which contain something of utmost seriousness. There was a day when Peter, yes, Peter the apostle, could have lost the gospel. That's how serious it is. Paul came to the rescue and rescued Peter from his error. Now, how am I going to get your attention? Okay, well, I'm going to give you an illustration, all right? At the end of it, you will say, David, that was outrageous. Well, you may not say that publicly, but you might think it, and I might get you fuming within, okay? But then you'll understand how important the message I've got this evening. So, an illustration. Now, this is my illustration, okay? Here we go. I can assure you it'll have an effect upon you. On Saturday, we've got an anniversary service. After the service, there was a tea. We're looking forward to the tea. We're expecting visitors as well. At the end of the service, someone will stand up and say this. Well, this is the arrangements for the tea. This is what you need to do. Please listen carefully. All those who are members of Witten Chapel, would you like to come in here and eat your tea? And all those who go to other churches, you stay in the chapel and eat your tea. What have I just done? I told you it would be an outrageous illustration. What have I just done? I have just divided Christians. Those are the in and those are the out. They're all Christians. They're all been born again of the Spirit of God. They all know God as their Heavenly Father and Christ as their Saviour. But what I have done, I have divided them. All because of what you're going to eat. Now, that's a bit of an outrageous illustration, isn't it? But shall I tell you what happened at Antioch? Well, I'm going to explain to you now the four verses. When we read these four verses, guess what? They're going to have a fellowship meal. Well, isn't that interesting? How that fits in to what we're doing. The church comes together. And of course, that's why I read to you Acts chapter 11 about the church at Antioch. First called Christians there, it's a thriving church. Saul, Paul, Barnabas is there. Peter comes up to join and see what's happening at the church at Antioch. They worship together. They're taught the word of God together. They serve the Lord together. And they were going to have a fellowship meal together. They were truly one in the Lord. That little description, and you just see the church, now how big the church was, we're not quite sure how many meal tables there were, but they were all around gathered together to have this fellowship meal together. And at the table, there would be Jews and Gentiles. Do you know something? That was a miracle. That was a miracle. That Jews and Gentiles should be sitting down and having a meal together. Do you know what the attitude of the Jew was before they were converted? They would never sit down and have a meal with a Gentile. I wouldn't. I looked upon the Gentiles as dogs. In verse 15 of our chapter, we are Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentiles. That's what they had used to look upon the Gentiles as. They were sinners. We're a lot better than they are. We are the Jews. And the Gentiles would never sit with the Jews because of the attitude of the Jews towards them. So they were miles apart. But there at the church at Antioch, a miracle happened. Miracle of miracles. The Jews and Gentiles were sitting together at a meal table to have a fellowship meal. That's why I read to you chapter 3 and verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. In other words, all distinctions, whether it be nationality, your position in life, all distinctions have disappeared. When a person is reconciled to God, they are reconciled to their fellow human being as well. They are one in Christ. And that's the miracle of the gospel. There will never be peace in our world until men and women realize that. They need to be reconciled to God, and then they can be reconciled to their fellow human being. So there was this lovely fellowship meal happening. All enjoying their meal, Jew and Gentile, having great fellowship over the meal table, let alone what they were eating, whatever they were eating. But there was a problem. That happy fellowship meal was going to be disturbed. And the centre of the problem would be none other than the Apostle Peter. Now this is quite incredible. But he would disturb that fellowship meal. And as a result of what he did, others did. And as a result of his actions, three things. Number one, as he walked from the table where the Gentiles were to another place, he divided the church. He denied the gospel and he damaged his own ministry. That's what he did by his actions. That's why these four verses, as I said at the beginning, are very serious. Do you realize it is possible for you to divide the church, deny the gospel, and damage your own testimony? Well, Paul came to the rescue. He saved Peter from his error, he saved the church from dividing, and he saved the truth of the gospel. How did he do it? He did it, verse 11, by rebuking Peter. Did you notice that? When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Not only did he rebuke Peter, but he did it in front of the whole of the church. If you look at verse 14, I said unto Peter before them all. And as a result of that rebuking, the Apostle Paul saved the church from dividing. Now it must have been quite a sight. One apostle, Paul, rebuking another apostle, Peter. Now we need to say this. When the apostles wrote their epistles, they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. They were inerrant. That means whatever they wrote was without fault, without error. Okay? It was perfect. The rest of the time, they were but men. With faults, failings, and as we will discover with Peter, with fears. Okay? With fears. That's something we'll look at. And this whole terrible situation came about simply because Peter feared men. He feared what they would think of him. He feared what they would say about him. And as a result, he fell into error. Fear is something we all suffer from. And even Peter suffered from it. And as a result, he caused a big problem in the church at Antioch. Just a little word to say, the Roman Catholic Church believes that in the infallibility of the Pope, they teach that Peter was the first Pope. Well, just a little reminder here, he may have been infallible when he wrote the scriptures, but he wasn't an infallible person. So we can't agree with Roman Catholic teaching. Now what I'm going to do now is this. What Paul saw, what Paul said, and what Paul saved. And then I'm going to make some very practical applications about what we've learned. So here we go. What Paul saw. Well, Paul saw Peter leading the church astray. Who would have thought Peter would have led the church astray? But he did. Verse 12 tells us what happened. Well, before that certain came from James. Now, these were not necessarily Christians. They may have been influenced in a Christian way, but they were true Jews who believed that people had to become a Jew even before they would become a Christian. They had to be circumcised. From James, he did not eat with the Gentiles. So he made a deliberate purpose. When he knew these men were coming, he would not eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself from these Gentiles, where he was eating with previously, fearing them that were of the circumcision. So he was afraid what these men who were coming up from Jerusalem would think of him eating with the Gentiles. So perhaps these people who had come from Jerusalem, from James, they were high-ranking Jews. They believed most definitely you had to be circumcised to be a child of God. You must become a Jew. So they're high-ranking people. But Peter, fearing them. He just feared what he would think of him eating with the Gentiles. So he withdrew from the Gentiles. The tragedy is this. He took others with him. Look at verse 13. And other Jews disassembled likewise with him. Now notice this. Insomuch Barnabas, now remember what we read about him in Acts chapter 11. He was a good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit. But he followed Peter in this error. And he was carried away with their dissimulations. So he was carried away. So what had happened? What had they all fallen into? They'd fallen into a terrible trap. The wall that had been broken down by the gospel between Jew and Gentile, do you know what they did? They re-erected it. They put a division between Jew and Gentile. The ceremonial law, which had been abolished by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, they brought it back into practice. And the church, which was of Jews and Gentiles, they divided so they would have two churches, one church for the Jews and one church for the Gentiles. I remember my illustration, what you thought. That's outrageous. But what Peter did was outrageous. He undid the gospel. He brought the whole church into error. He denied that when you're reconciled to God, you're reconciled to your fellow man. So what Peter did was outrageous. And Paul tells him that. Look at verse 14. When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. Now, In other words, Peter wasn't straightforward.
Was he ashamed of what the gospel does? Did he want to keep so much in with these Jewish leaders that he was ashamed to take a stand for the gospel? Or was he so overwhelmed with fear that he just couldn't stand up for truth? That's a bit challenging, isn't it? If Peter could have done that, what about us? Do we stand up for truth? I'll come back to practical application that in a few moments. So that's what Paul saw. He saw Peter leading the church into error. Now we're going to come and say what Paul said. Verse 14. It says, I said unto Peter before them all. So this is a public dressing down of Peter. If thou being a Jew liveth after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Now, what Paul is saying there is this. Peter, since you've been a Christian, since you've understood the gospel, you've known great freedom. In your preaching, you haven't had to compel people to be circumcised. No longer do you have to live under the ceremonial law. You can live just like a Gentile without all these restrictions. You're a free man. But Peter, what are you doing now? You're making the Gentiles live as Jews. You're separating from them and you're bringing back the ceremonial law that has been abolished. You are free to eat what you want and with who you want. But these dear Gentiles now you are restricting to have fellowship with them. You're making these Gentiles become Jews and bringing them into bondage, the ceremonial law. Well, it's a sad situation. And that's why in verse 11, when Peter comes, Paul, it says, I withstood him to the face. Why? Because he was to be blamed. He brought the church into error. And he divided the church and he damaged his own ministry. So, that's what Paul said. I wonder how he said it. I hope he was gracious, but no doubt he was very firm. And of course, there is a little lesson for us all there, isn't it? If there are situations which we have to deal with, we must be those very gracious, but very firm. So that's what Paul saw. That's what Paul said. Now, what did Paul save? Well, Peter, by his actions, was denying the gospel. Peter separated from the Gentiles. But this is what he was saying without realizing. This is what his actions were saying. He was saying to the Gentiles, oh, we're not going to any longer sit and eat our meal with you. We're separating from you. And it was instilling into the Gentiles' mind, but why? Why are they doing this? Does that mean I need to do something else to be saved? Does that mean I need a bit of law keeping? This ceremonial law keeping to be saved? Does that mean I've got to be circumcised and become a Jew? What else do I need to do to make sure I'm really a Christian? Now that's what Peter's actions conveyed to those dear Gentile believers. Well, Paul comes in. And he sorts the whole issue out before the church. And that's why I had to read to you verse 16. Verse 16 is the key verse. Knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. The Jew would understand it's by faith in Christ. The works are not needed. The Gentile would understand it's by faith in Jesus Christ. They do not need the works. They are all saved by faith in the Lord Jesus. They are justified by God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul sorts the problem out. He saved the church. He saved the gospel. And he saved Peter from his error. That's how important those four verses are. He saved the church, he saved the gospel, and he saved Peter from his error. Now I'm going to make some practical lessons about those four verses. Number one, don't forget the big lessons you've already learned as a Christian. Know the gospel and don't lose it. Now, Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. Mostly Jews were converted. But Peter also preached the gospel to Cornelius, who was a Gentile, and all his household were there who were Gentiles. Do you remember how the Lord prepared Peter for preaching to Cornelius? He had a vision, didn't he? Big sheet came down from heaven with all beasts, some of them clean, some of them unclean. And the Lord said to Peter, "Come on, go and eat these unclean beasts." And he said, "Oh, not so, Lord. I've never done that in my life. I'm a good Jew." But the Lord came back and said, "What God has cleansed, that call not common or unclean." He was preparing him to go to the Gentiles. Mm. The Gentiles would know the blessing of the gospel, the blood that cleanses them from sin, the gospel which would justify them in the sight of Almighty God. And when Peter preaches to Cornelius, they get exactly what the Jew had got, the Holy Spirit. They spoke in tongues. And all the witnesses who had gone with Peter said, "They've got what we've got." And Peter concluded that God had granted repentance to the Gentiles also. No longer is it Jew and Gentile, but we are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was the wonderful thing. So that was a big lesson, Peter. But did he forget it? Did he forget it? Or did his fear get so much the better of him, he wanted to forget it? Now that's a big lesson for us. Don't forget the lessons you've learned about the gospel. The second thing, well, I've already mentioned this really, was Peter's real problem. Antioch, fear. Why did Peter deny the Lord Jesus Christ three times? Fear? He didn't want to be associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was fearful. So he denied his Lord. Remember when he was walking on the water? He was right when he was looking at Christ, wasn't he? But when he saw the waves and the wind, he began to sink. He was afraid. Now that's just like us, isn't it? Peter was very bold on the day of Pentecost. He was very bold when he went to Cornelius. He stood firm. But here at Antioch, he failed. He failed because of his fear. Now, all of us have got to fight, especially when we've been called to stand as a Christian. All of us are called to fight against fear. It doesn't get any easier as a Christian. Peter was now a well-worn Christian soldier, but he failed because of fear. Now, that's an issue for all of us. We need to pray that the Lord would give us strength to stand firm, and particularly in these days in which we live. The pressure's on, folks. Whether it's principles or the gospel itself, the pressure's on. Don't fail because of fear. The third thing I want you to notice. What's more important in a church? Peace or truth? Just imagine if Paul had not rebuked Peter. Well, they could have had peace in the church, couldn't they? They could have all got on in their merry little way. But what had happened? They'd lost the truth of the gospel. Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and do not sell it. Well, that day Peter sold the truth. I'm glad Paul came and bought the truth back. But we live in a day when sadly a lot of churches, they want peace in the church, so they compromise. That's no way forward, folk. God blesses truth. And when truth prevails, peace so often comes as well. Get the order right. Don't go for peace and then, well, perhaps we'll have a bit of truth. Truth, then peace. Well, we're glad Paul rebuked Peter. The fourth thing, beware when leaders go astray. Peter could have led the whole church astray. And it's so often the case when church leaders go astray, sometimes they take the church with them into error. Never ever put your complete trust in a leader. Let me give you an illustration. Jehoiada was a godly priest. He guided young King Joash in good ways. You read about him in 2 Chronicles chapter 24. But directly Jehoiada died, King Joash went astray terribly into idolatry. Why? Joash was following a leader and not the Lord. Now that's a big lesson. You've got to learn that lesson. Follow the Lord. We thank God for all the men who teach us. We thank God for our leaders. We thank God for the big lessons we've learned through them. But remember, we're called to follow the Lord. J.C. Ryle, the safeguard of any local church is a Bible-reading congregation. And it's true. It is true. If you've got people who just depend on their information of the Bible from their leaders, when that leader is gone, that church will go astray. You need a Bible-reading congregation. You need to know your Bibles. You need to know a bit of doctrine. You need to know the gospel. That's a serious point. And I fear that is what has happened over these last couple of decades. Churches have gone astray simply because the person in the pew, they're not a Bible reader, not a Bible studier, they just rely on people's sermons. That's a very big lesson. Congregations who do not know their Bibles can be easily led astray. Number five, your very actions can deny the gospel. Peter just walked away from the meal table where the Gentiles were sitting, and he took others with him. It was just an action. He didn't sit down and have a big argument and reason, say, well, we shouldn't be eating with you lot because of these scriptures and so on. He just walked away. Actions sometimes speak. And Paul had to rebuke him. A few years ago, I had to speak to an open-air preacher. He went to an open-air ecumenical service on a Good Friday. And I said to him, your very actions were denying the very gospel you preach. Because you joined with those who were Catholics, who have the Bible plus. You joined with those who are liberals, who take away from the great doctrines of Scripture. And you were saying, well, my gospel is their gospel. That's not true. We should separate from those who preach another gospel. So we're not ecumenical. We do not mix with those who deny the gospel of love. Sixthly and finally, the rebuke. I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Well, I've already commented about, I wonder how he said it. But that's an important thing. But it does say in Proverbs, rebuke a wise man and he will love thee. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. I wonder how Peter reacted to the rebuke. Did he say, not going to talk to him again? I've been an apostle longer than he has. No one's going to tell me what to do. Well, I'll tell you how Peter reacted to Paul. It's found in Peter's epistle, chapter 2, Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. But we have these four lovely words. Our beloved brother Paul. How about that? There was no hard feelings. I'm sure Peter was so glad of that rebuke. Our beloved brother Paul. And of course, we should appreciate not just the encouragements that Christians give us, but sometimes the rebukes that Christians give us. Because, like in this situation, they saved Peter. They saved the church. And they saved the gospel. Thank God for those who prepared, like Paul, to take a firm stand, to help those who have been led astray, and if needs be, give a rebuke, even if it's to someone like